Today on Real Radio.
The greatest building God has ever built is not St. Peter's. It's not the Crystal Cathedral. It's not the National Cathedral. It's you. And this is what separates you and I from the world.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. There's an old adage that goes something like this: the life of a Christian doesn't get easier, it gets better. And one way it's better is through spiritual gifts. Now that's what we've been learning in this series, taken from the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul mentions certain spiritual gifts and how these gifts are used to build up believers. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his series called Bodybuilding in the Church of God.
We get this from the Greek word in edifice, and this is very significant because notice this, and maybe this is just my goofball perception, but drive around town. As you drive home, look for something. In light of this truth, God says, I'm going to build my church. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, I need you to respond with me. Is this building, the concrete and cement of it all, God's church?
No.
Oh, but wait. What if we made a two-story sanctuary? Then is it God's? No. What if we put five stories on this building with a huge tower all the way at the top with a red blinking light on it, and it's the tallest thing in the county, then is it God's church?
No.
What is God's church? Is it not you here who possess or are possessed by the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
When you drive around town, notice this. I'm sure I'm going to offend somebody here who's visiting today. But you know what? I gladly proclaim this. Notice the pagan shrines of the world. They've got to be taller, they've got to be higher, they've got to have a pinnacle or a minaret or something to get taller, because in their world, it's all about the edifice. It's a statement. I challenge you, look around. And God could care less. You want to know why? It's you. Mary said, I am blown away. I'm paraphrasing. Mary said, I'm blown away that the Lord my God, my Savior, would even be aware of his humble servants. Jesus, Zechariah 9:9 says, behold, your king comes to you, O Israel, Jerusalem, lowly, humble, riding on the back of a colt, the foal of a donkey. The greatest building God has ever built is not St. Peter's. It's not the Vatican, it's not Notre Dame, it's not the Crystal Cathedral, it's not the National Cathedral, it's you. And this is what separates you and I from the world. This place is a utility. We have seats, we have air or heating or cooling, we have lighting, only to propagate the going forth of the word. This building's going to come down. Though there will be an earthquake someday big enough, and it's going to come down. But you will not ever go down. Because God builds an edifice, and that's why the word is you will be edified. When he says the church will be edified, it's the believer will be edified. Corporately, when the believers are edified. Isn't that exciting? I remember, I'll never forget it ever. And I told you guys before, my first trip to Russia, 91 or 92, the wall had just come down. We were on the streets of Moscow. And this one guy, I'll never forget him, he was wanting to accept the Lord, but he couldn't pray. I said, let's pray right now. He goes, I can't pray. I go, why? He goes, I'm not in the building. I got to go to the church. Let's go to the church and then we can pray. I go, what are you talking about? He goes, God can only hear our prayer if we're in the church. And I said, let me tell you something. Yeah. Because that's how they're brought up. No, it's not the edifice a thing. It's the edifice you that God is building. And I love that. And the fruitfulness of it is that a church will grow. This is absolutely exciting. Regarding the edifice, amazing. The sin of Corinth was that they heard the message, heard the teaching, but they departed from edifying one another, and they were all about edifying themselves. You guys, I want you to grab, we'll spend the rest of our time right here in this typological example. Will you go in your Bible to Genesis 15, if you would, please? Genesis 15, and I want to show you a picture that is going to be foundational for where we're going in this, and I hope it's a blessing to you. We'll get in as far as we can this morning before we're out of time. But there's a great picture for us in the Old Testament regarding the gifts, frankly, of the Holy Spirit and their use. Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1, this is regarding Abraham and Isaac. And if you're a note taker this morning or in the margins of your Bible, write this down if you would. The man's name is Eleazar. Eleazar. It's very important. Eleazar, watch this. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, that's Abraham, in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what shall you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house, Eleazar of Damascus, that's my servant. I don't have a son, but my chief servant, Eleazar, he's from Damascus. He's the next one to take my wealth because Abraham didn't have a son. Abraham and Sarah didn't have a son yet. So who was the next one in line, according to the culture, to receive all of Abraham's wealth? Eleazar, his chief servant. That's the way it's done. That means that Eleazar had to be born in his home. By the way, archaeologists have unearthed ancient scrolls that record the names of wealthy Jewish people who were childless, and they found their last will and testaments of these rich Jewish couples, and they had their heirs' names written in, and it was the chief, the head servant, exactly as we read in Genesis 15. Isn't that cool? By the way, and when the moment that happened, by the way, the child was automatically adopted with his heirship. And why is this important? Because the servant Eleazar is going to be used mightily by Abraham. Those of you who know the story, this man will be used mightily by Abraham and God to do what? To find a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. Watch this. Look at Genesis 22. Go a little bit to the right. Genesis 22, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham," Abraham, he says, "Here I am." "Then he said," that's the Lord, "take now your son." So now the baby's been born, they got a boy. So Eleazar, though, listen, Eleazar remains now the chief servant. Why? Because the son has come. Are you with me? Are you following? "Take now your son, your only son," not Ishmael, but Isaac, "whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." Circle Moriah. This is awesome. Moriah is a hilltop that ascends. It starts at a point of a hill, and it goes up from that point to the top of the hill. It's about a little over a quarter of a mile long. "And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." Now that had to freak Abraham out, because the God of the Bible doesn't receive human sacrifice, so this is interesting. "Then on the," what day? "Third day." So he's been walking with his son Isaac and some servants for 3 days. "On the third day," by the way, Isaac doesn't know what's coming. Not yet. I have a question for you. It's kind of mystical. But from the time God told Abraham to go kill your son, regarding Abraham's emotions, in his mind, in his imagination, how long had his son been dead in his mind and in his heart? 3 days. Ring a bell?
So I don't get it.
I'll help you. Mount Moriah? The top of Mount Moriah has a name. Mount Moriah, as I said, is over a quarter mile long. It starts at the high point, but the high point is lower than the pinnacle or the peak of Mount Moriah. Those of you who have been with us in Jerusalem or are about to go with us to Jerusalem, we will walk from Caiaphas's house, which has been unearthed, and walk all the way up to a place called Golgotha. Golgotha, the place of the skull, Mount Calvary. Calvary is Golgotha. It means the place of the skull. Looks like a skull. When Abraham shows up, God says, take him now to Mount Moriah. Every worshiper knew to go to the high ground. That's where you go. Mount Moriah is like this campus. There's 13 acres here of Calvary Chapel. But if you want to go to the highest point, you would have to go to the top of the building. Are you with me? You're still on Calvary. 13 acres, but you go to the high ground. Abraham takes Isaac to the high ground. By the way, from the low ground, listen, it's going to sound confusing. From the low point of the high ground to the high point of the high ground, it is very clearly observable to see in that quarter mile someone standing on the hill. Mount Moriah, the top that's the highest, is called Calvary. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Calvary, the same spot where Isaac was offered up on wood by Abraham, his father. The father who so loved you gave his only begotten son. Where? On Mount Calvary. Abraham is living out prophecy in advance in Genesis 22. You say, well, how does this do with the gifts? Just hang on a second. We may not make it, though. Oh, my goodness. 3 days later, Abraham is ascending to the mount with his son. Genesis 22:7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the two of them went together. The word in Hebrew means they went together in agreement. Abraham's moving upward in faith. Isaac's moving upward in faith, wondering, where's this lamb going to come from? Watch this. Abraham's looking at his son saying, dear God in heaven, I expect you to produce a lamb, or if I kill this boy, to raise him from the dead. Because you promised me that from him, my generations would be forever. So something's got to happen. That's huge faith. Do you understand that? That's jumbo faith. And the old man's going up the mountaintop. By the way, rabbis will tell you that Isaac was somewhere between 28 and 33 years of age. There's old Abraham going up. He's got his boy going with him, and Abraham's thinking, oh, God in heaven, you've got to do something about this. Either you're going to provide a lamb, or my son will be resurrected if I kill him. That's his struggle, his terrible moment. Look at Genesis 22:14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount, what? In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Where is your salvation? Where was it provided? Mount Calvary. A sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amazing. Awesome. Third, or the next typological look. Watch this. So God, in Abraham pictures for us to see his son being offered up on the mount. For what effect? Look at Genesis 24 now. Scroll on over. Scroll. I'm thinking about your iPad or your phone right now. You pagan, all of you pagan electronic Bible users. There's just something about bringing a Bible to church. You know what I mean? I don't know. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm old man now, but I mean, all the young people are going, man, dude, you're old because here's my Bible right here. I know, but I can't hear the pages turning on your phone. Create an app where you move the Bible pages and it goes, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I got to hear something. Genesis 24, 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham with all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house. This is Genesis 24. What's the servant's name? Eliezer. By the way, I didn't tell you this. I forgot to tell you. His name, Eliezer, you know what his name means? Comforter. In Hebrew, his name means one who comes alongside you to comfort you. Hello. Oh, we don't run out of time. God, stop the clock and make the sun move back just a little bit, huh? So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, we don't have his name here, but we know who he is because we read chapter 22, chapter 15. We know who he is, but his name's not mentioned here. That's important too. Who ruled over all that he had. Please put your hand under my thigh and I will swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Remember that now. Look at verse 22, chapter 24, verse 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking. Okay, now his name is not mentioned, but you know his name. Eliezer goes on his pilgrimage now to find Isaac a bride. What kind of a job is that? Can you imagine being the guy that's got to go find a wife for somebody else, for some other man? That's pretty scary. And it's your boss. You better find a good one because it's your boss. And now he goes, he's finding Rebecca, and you know the story, you can read it in detail later. God, show me this. He lays out this fleece, God answers him, and Rebecca's performing all these things, these acts, these service and watering the camels and taking care of the entourage there. Verse 22, and so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel. I guess that's cool in those days. And two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. Church, circle verse 22. Circle it. Why? Hello, his name is Eliezer. He works for the Father. His name means comforter. He looks for a bride for his boss's son. And when he finds her in a distant country, what's the first thing he does? He gives her gifts. He's given her gifts. Now look, I don't know what this means. Is the gift of an evangelist the nose ring? Is the gift, is pastor teacher bracelets? I'm joking. Who cares? The man who has no name in the text, but you know his name from chapter 15 and his service in chapter 22, whose name means comforter, never introduces himself by name, but he's giving gifts. You see why is that important? It's very important. It had to be that way. Why? Genesis 24, 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this is Rebekah's dad and brother, said, the things comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad or good regarding this. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her, now remember, this guy's a total stranger. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped Yahweh, bowing himself to the earth. Verse 53, then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, of clothing and gave them to Rebecca. Now, John 16:12. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Can't handle it. You won't get it. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will not, or he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He doesn't speak about himself. He glorifies the Lord and his relationship between the Lord and you. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. He's the gift giver. He presides over the work of the church. He desires you to experience God, to glorify God, to be used powerfully in this world until Christ comes. And it's lived out in Genesis chapters 15 to 24. Eliezer, when Jesus said, I will send you another helper. In John 14 and in John 16. The word helper is the exact same word of the Hebrew regarding Eliezer, parakletos in Greek. One who will come alongside you to comfort you. Why do I go through this length to teach this part? Because when you go to pray, Lord, give me a gift or the gifts of the Spirit to be used in the body of Christ, there may be a sense of timidity or fear. You never have to fear what your Heavenly Father will give you. Amen. You never have to be afraid of what he deposits into your life. You cannot open yourself up to receive from God and Satan fill you, as many will say. You cannot bow your knee in prayer unto God and somehow be possessed by an evil spirit, as many have said. It's impossible.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a study that takes a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, where Paul writes of how certain spiritual gifts are used to build up the body of Christ. In fact, bodybuilding in the Church of God is a mini-series, which means we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, you might have heard Pastor Jack say this in the past. He says, if you don't know Scripture, you'll never understand the conflict in the Middle East. It's true. You know, if you and I are left to our own devices without really knowing God's promises to historical figures like Abraham and Joshua, or without knowing the prophecies of Daniel and Zechariah, which are all recorded in Scripture, we might just walk away with an opinion that really is quite opposite of what the Word of God tells us. And so, we're offering a DVD called What's Really Happening in the Middle East. It's a presentation that was recently aired on Real Life with Jack Hibbs. That's our TV program on hischannel.com. We hope you were able to catch that broadcast, but if you missed it, it's called What's Really Happening in the Middle East. That's the title of this two-part presentation on DVD. Now get this, we're offering it to you for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. Don't let what's going on in the Middle East confuse you any longer. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And click on the banner right there that says What's Really Happening in the Middle East. realradioactive.org. Our phone number is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, write to us and send a gift of any amount to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Now, when you call, click, or write, be sure to mention the DVD by name, What's Really Happening in the Middle East. Of course, all of our contact info can be found right there at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.